Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you today. We're going to be wrapping up the series, The Road Less Traveled. We've been looking at passages that dealt with the wide and the narrow road, one that leads to life, one that leads to destruction. We've looked at the road to the mountaintop, which described the majesty and the glory of seeing Christ in his transfigured form. Last week, we looked at trusting God's plan even on the winding road. And then today, as we close out, we're going to be looking at the road to becoming a neighbor. The road to becoming a neighbor. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. And for many in the room, this may be a very familiar passage. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. What I'm going to ask you to do, if you're very familiar with this passage, is to not gloss over, don't let your eyes glaze over, because I believe that the Scripture says that His Word is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and so there are fresh reminders for us today. For others, if you're not familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, then you may have heard that phrase, Good Samaritan, just in culture, and you'll find out today what the root of that expression is. Today, as we think about this idea of the road to becoming a neighbor, we're going to be looking at how Jesus takes the word neighbor and sort of flips or expands the definition of what was understood by neighbor. We understand how words can change, like words that we grew up with an understanding of, and then as time changes, some of those words have different meanings. Technology has been amazing at this in the sense that the word cloud, for instance, used to only mean a gathering of condensed vapor or precipitation gathered in the sky, right? Or some other real definition of a cloud, but you know what I'm saying? But now the cloud is where mom keeps all of our pictures. This mythical place on the internet known as the cloud. You also have the word handle. Handle forever just meant something attached to an object that allowed you to pick it up with your hand. Now a handle is your screen name. You have a Twitter handle or Instagram handle. How about the word tablet? For forever, it just meant a large stone with writing etched into it. And now a tablet is a personal computer device with a touch screen. One of my favorites is the word troll. Troll used to be just this folklore dwarf or giant from Scandinavia that lived under bridges and tormented people with questions, right? Now, and I hope none of you are this, but a troll is more often referred to as someone who sows discord intentionally to anger people online. There's a lot of words like catfish, tweet, viral, swipe, profile, like. All these words have new nuance to them, including the word friend. I mean, friend used to be people you could name or count on when you had to move a couch upstairs at an apartment. Now friend is anybody that sends you a request that you click the blue button for. I mean, it's sort of devalued it in a sense, but it's all nuance and change. And this morning or this afternoon, as we look at this passage from Luke, Jesus is going to take the word neighbor and expand its definition. And that's my prayer this morning. So I'm going to read Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. I'm going to read this entire encounter, and then we'll take a look at our application for today. It says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?' And the lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Now, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Now you go and do likewise." So this is a familiar passage, but I want us to wrestle with this passage today. In your Life Point outline, at the top there, it says the overview. This passage requires that we wrestle with 3 questions about the road to being a neighbor. And I'm just going to tell you on the front end, as I have studied this passage, again, a familiar passage to me, it has caused me to wrestle with what does it really mean for me to love my neighbor. And I pray that's what happens for you this morning as well. So let's start with it. There's 3 questions. The first question is a good question. In verse 25, the lawyer asked this, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now it says that he asked Jesus this to test him. So his motives might not be completely pure, but all the same, it is a good question. In fact, it's a good question that every person in this room and watching online should ask. In fact, it would not have been uncommon for people having the ear of a rabbi, especially one who was gaining as prominence like Jesus, to ask this crucial question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, "Well, what does the law say, and how do you understand it?" And the lawyer gives a response. "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you should love your neighbor." I want you to hear this. Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Now go do that, and you will live." He got the answer right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. In fact, he very well may have heard Jesus teach that very thing, because in other places in the gospel, Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and one equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself." So here is the reality. This is a good question. How do we obtain eternal life? Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. Jesus said that's the answer. That is a correct answer. So my question to us this morning, do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do you love your neighbor? That ultimately is the question we should ask. That's a good question. What is also interesting to me about this question is that he asked Jesus in order to test him. And so we don't know what the motivation was, but now Jesus has turned the script, if you will. The lawyer who was once the challenger, Jesus concludes by saying, "You've got the correct answer. Now I challenge you, go live this way and you will live." And so now the guy is sort of stumbling back, and so he asks a second question. And it's the wrong question. In your Life Point outline, it says this in verse 29, he asked this question, "Who is my neighbor?" And this is the wrong question. We know it's the wrong question because in the scripture it said he asked this question in order to justify himself. And as I was studying, I began to think to myself, what does he mean he asked this question to justify himself? What's going on here? And what was happening is this. he was put on the defensive now of wanting to prove that he does have eternal life. Jesus just said, you go do that and you'll live. And so now I believe he's asking, well, who is my neighbor? And from a first century Jewish mindset, the answer to that question, who is my neighbor, is a limiting answer that answers with other Jewish people. And I think he was hoping that Jesus would respond like other rabbis and say, your Israelite brethren, that's your neighbor, that's who you are to love. And then he would be able to say, I've done this. But that's not how Jesus does things. It's the wrong question. This past week, we took a group of students to Six Flags, and I got the chance to hang out with some seventh graders and had a blast. In fact, I see my man Wyatt back here was part of that group. And these guys ask a lot of questions. Questions such as, may I have $10 to buy a pirate sword? Questions such as, may I board that person's boat now? Now, you got to mind yourself, we're on a ride where we're floating through a knockoff It's a Small World. It's pretty much like It's a Small World married to Fraggle Rock, written by Stephen King. I mean, it's a freaky little ride. And he's asking, may I now board their boat in the middle of the ride? I'm like, no, that's not what we're doing today. I can't tell you how many times they ask the people doing the carnival games, can I play this game for free? But my favorite, and I won't say the name to protect the innocent, is we got off one of my very favorite rides, which is the Batman. And there was a worker there who told one of our seventh grade boys that if you pulled the fire alarm switch, you got a special prize. The young man turned to me and said, do you think I should pull it? That's the wrong question. The real question is, why is this guy trying to get me to pull that switch, right? This is the reality. We understand when someone asks the wrong question. But you may be looking at this and going, why is that the wrong question? It seems like a fair question. Who is my neighbor? Again, he was asking to justify himself. So in this story, again, I want to just sort of help paint the picture here. You have this first question. How do I inherit eternal life? Love God, love neighbor. The Good Samaritan parable is answering the love the neighbor part. Actually, the story right after this helps give some context to the love the Lord your God part. It's the part where Jesus visits two of his friends, Mary and Martha. Martha's busy doing all this work, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is best. He's basically saying there's all these things we could be doing, but loving the Lord your God is sitting at his feet. That comes later. What I want to focus on is how he expands on how do we inherit eternal life by loving our neighbor. So Jesus gives this story. Now what I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to get into the mindset of a first century Israelite. For many of you, you already know how this story plays out, but I want you to hear it from their perspective. First, you have this story of a man trying to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. Everybody in the crowd would have understood this is a treacherous journey. Jerusalem sits at about 1,800 feet above sea level. Jericho is about 17 miles away, and it sits about 200 feet below sea level. The road is jagged. There are rocks. There are caves. It was known for bandits and gangs to hang out in, looking for people traveling alone to rob them. This was well known. So when Jesus says there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and some bandits robbed him, everybody there goes, yeah, you don't go down that road. And they beat him, they took his clothes, and they left him half dead on the side of the road. And then he says, but by chance, a priest. Now again, first century Israelite is thinking, ah, here's the hero of the story, the most religious among us. But he sees the man and goes to the other side of the road and passes by. So then Jesus says, then a Levite came. And if you're a first century Israelite, you're thinking, makes sense. Levites were sort of the interns, if you will, of priests. They didn't get to do all the sacred things, but they made sure that all the temple things were taken care of, and they got to do some teaching. They're sort of in that grouping. So a Levite starts coming down, and if you're sitting there in the crowd, you're thinking, ah, here's the hero of the story. But he also sees the man, goes to the other side of the road, and passes by. So now you might be thinking, if you were in that crowd, okay, the normal pattern is to say, for someone to say, the priests, the Levites, and then all of Israel. So people are probably thinking to themselves, oh, I get what Jesus is doing. He's about to make an everyday average Israelite the hero of the story. But then Jesus makes a hard left turn in the story because he says a Samaritan was coming by. And as soon as he said a Samaritan, I promise you, everybody in that crowd took a step back and thought, what is Jesus doing? Because if you're not familiar, this was a racial line of hatred between Israelites and Samaritans. This is what had happened. When the Persians and the Greeks had conquered that area, what they would do is they would take people from this land that they had conquered, take half of them, resettle them over here, take people from this land, pull them up and settle them over here. The reason they would do that is to dilute the culture, thus making it harder for an insurrection to be mounted against their rulership. And so what happened is these foreigners, these pagans, if you will, these Gentiles come into the land by force, occupy the land, and I guess they set up some sort of mixer or speed dating, and they started intermarrying with the Israelites. And so pure Jewish blood starts looking at these as half-blood or mixed blood. And all of a sudden, there is a deep, deep line of racial division. In fact, it's recorded in from history that Jews would often take the long way around a journey rather than going the most direct path through a Samaritan town. They both worshiped the same God, but they had one temple here and one place of worship over here. We know that there is difficulty because when Jesus went to the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. He said, would you get me something to drink? And she said, do you not know that I'm a Samaritan? Like, you sure you want that drink? We don't really talk to one another. And so for Jesus to say, not the priest, not the Levite, but a Samaritan, everybody's holding their breath. How is he going to finish this story? And the Samaritan sees the man. And then Jesus makes it so over the top, generous and loving. You can't deny it. He comes over, he cleans the wounds, gives him bandages, puts him on his own animal and walks him into the nearest town, stays with him overnight in an inn, and the next morning he takes 2 full days' wages, sets it on the counter and says, take care of this man, and I will come back through, and I'll stop in here, and if what his needs exceed these 2 denarii, I will settle up the account on my behalf when I come back through. Unbelievable. Like, everybody's sitting there, like, what has just happened? The Samaritan is the winner of this story. He's the hero of this story. If that's still not connecting with you, it might be like this. If you're a Republican in the room, the Democrat's the hero of the story. If you're a Democrat in the room, the Republican's the hero of the story. For some of you, I know we're in big Aggie land, Nick Saban's the hero of the story. Todd can barely handle that over there, right? Like, but that is the reaction that Jesus was going for. In fact, when he concludes this story, he says, now tell me, of the three, who proved to be the neighbor to the man who was robbed? Now, I want you to think about, if you were asked that question, you and I would probably respond, the Samaritan. Because the options are a priest, a Levite, a Samaritan. But this guy could not even say Samaritan. He said, the one who showed mercy. That's how deep this was. And what Jesus is doing is he's trying to say to a guy trying to justify himself why he's earned eternal life, he's trying to justify himself saying, I take care of Israel, so who's my neighbor, Jesus? Narrow it down for me, and I'll take that obligation. And Jesus says, I don't think that you really understand what it means to love neighbor. You've asked the wrong question. Which leads us to number 3, the convicting question. The convicting question in verse 36, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? And in asking that question, the lawyer had to admit that he really did not understand what it meant to be a neighbor. And Jesus flips the term neighbor in three ways that I want to point out just briefly. Kind of like cloud is now internet and troll. Like, he has changed the definition in this story, in this moment, for those who are listening. Number one, he changed it from a noun to a verb. What I mean by that is this. When the lawyer was asking, who then is my neighbor? He was asking, you tell me the people that I have to be responsible for. He's saying, can you create a box for me? And I will love those that are in that box. It's a direct object. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, I don't want you so much worrying about the who as much as are you neighboring? Are you becoming a neighbor? Are you neighborly? Because again, I want to just help us remember the big question is, how do I inherit the kingdom of God or eternal life? So love God, but to love neighbor. And to do that, we neighbor as a verb, not looking for the specific people that we have to check a box for. I don't know about you, but this frustrates me. It causes me to wrestle. One thing I want to point out is this. The Levite and the priest were those that the audience would have thought to themselves, they understand what it means to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're religious leaders. But the Samaritan is the one who understands loving neighbor. Like, Jesus is just trying to throw us all into turmoil, to just break apart what we think of who our responsibility is to. One thing that bothers me about this story, Jesus does not give a reason for why the priest and Levite passed by. Now, we want to rush and fill in a reason, and I've probably preached this before, you've probably read this before, you've probably heard it before, but like most of us will think, if you've been around this story a long time, well, they're priests, they're Levites, they're holy men. They couldn't be near a dead body because it would make them unclean. That's probably why they went across the road. But I want you to hear me. Jesus does not explain their reason. And I think the reason he did it is so that none of us would be able to create a reason we felt justified going to the other side of the road from somebody and passing them by. I don't know about you. It bothers me that he doesn't give them a reason because I like having reasons not to do things I don't want to do. And he just says, there was a priest, but he went by him. There was a Levite, went by him. Don't know why. Don't know if it was a good reason, a bad reason, or no reason. But the Samaritan saw him. Goes from a noun to a verb. And secondly, it goes from a narrow definition to a broad one. Again, this lawyer was thinking when he asked the question, who then is my neighbor, that Jesus was going to define it narrowly as Israelites. Maybe at most Israelites and foreigners who are dwelling in Israel who are seeking to honor our God. That is it. And Jesus, by using the Samaritan, blows that wide open to say, no, loving your neighbor means you love people that don't look like you. Means you love people who are your neighbor who don't make the same life decisions that you do. Loving your neighbor means that you might have to consider someone a neighbor who doesn't have the same bank account capacity as you do, or speak the same language. You may have to love someone who votes differently than you. You may have to love someone as a neighbor who defines marriage differently than you do. He says, look, what I'm saying is I'm blowing up this concept of neighbor as being narrow and saying, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will love neighbor. This meant a lot to John, the disciple. I just feel like this has to come from teachings like this because in 1 John, the letter we call 1 John, John writes, if there is hatred in your heart, the love of God is not in you. Then he says again, if you hate your brother, there is no light in you. There is a direct connection between loving God and loving neighbor. Which brings me to the third way that Jesus helps us redefine neighbor. He takes being loving a neighbor from a law to be kept to an evidence of faith. It's no accident that Jesus used a priest and a Levite, those who knew how to keep the law, but yet they did not know how to love neighbor. See, you and I, we like to have our religious box where we know all the borders so that we can get right up to the edge. As a student pastor, almost every student that gets to dating age wants to know, what is the line I can get up to with intimacy with a dating partner and still be okay with God? The wrong question. The better question is, how can I be holy for God is holy? It just moves the box, gets rid of the box, and all of a sudden it becomes something different. For many of us, we think, how much money do I have to give for it to count as a tithe for God to be pleased with me? We want the box. We want to know exactly the dollar amount so that we can feel good. And Jesus says, give generously out of the abundance of your heart. Give till it hurts. Give till it hurts so much you laugh. It just removes the box. And so he says again, love your neighbor. And we want to go, well, who's my neighbor? Is it just the people in my church? Is it literally just the people on my block? And Jesus says, no. I'm asking you to wrestle with every person that comes into your presence, that you would wrestle with, how am I to love my neighbor as myself, as evidence that I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, we have these two verses, same coin, different sides. You have Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one would boast. So we don't love neighbor to earn salvation, but yet the book of James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you something that's dead, and I'll show you that I have faith by my works. These are both scripture, two sides of the same coin. We don't earn salvation through works, but loving neighbor is evidence that we have been loved by the Savior. I told you this has me wrestling with, because it's vague. There's no excuses. Every scenario is now open to how do I love this person? And I think that's what makes Jesus a genius, wise teacher, because he knew if he gave us parameters, we would all walk right up to the edges of those parameters and check a box. And he goes, that's not what loving neighbor is. Even in this story, the Samaritan goes over the top to love this guy that he's never even met. 2 days' wages, I'll take care of any other medical bills. Life got messy because I had to clean his wounds. The reality is, when we say we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it needs to be evident because of how we love our neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes it gets messy. Sometimes it requires us going over the top. The last thing here is the invitation. Jesus closes this entire encounter with, now go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. How can I inherit eternal life? Go and do likewise. This is our call, is to love as Jesus loved. And is it difficult? I'm telling you right now, I have wrestled with this. I will be wrestling with this truth because I want to make those excuses, those rationale for why I don't have to help in certain situations. But Jesus says, love your neighbor. Go and do likewise. Thank you so much for being here. I'm going to pray for us. Thank you for watching online. We don't have an announcement video this afternoon, so just check out your bulletin for those things and on the app that are coming up. If you would like to talk to someone about some of the things we've talked about today or your next step in your spiritual journey, please go to the Next Step desk after our service. I'll pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Have a fantastic week. Father, we thank you that you've loved us when we were enemies, and yet you've made us family through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have the eyes of Christ that can see people as our neighbor, that we would not just say we love you, but it would be evident that we love you by how we love our neighbor. In the end, Father, help each of us be obedient to what it means in our walk to go and do likewise. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you're dismissed.